Welcome to Unity of Fairfax, a positive path for spiritual living and spiritual center for education, practice, and service in Northern Virginia. We hope you find inspiration in this week's message.
So why do we get so excited at Christmas time? Well, I think the puppies had it right because of all the decorating and all the fun stuff that might happen. And maybe this year we're getting excited because it looks like there's a vaccine or two or three for the coronavirus. And I bet that's on everybody's Christmas list as a must-have item. But historically, the season excites us on account of presents to give and carols to sing and sugar to eat in a thousand different forms and parties to attend. Well, maybe not so many parties this year, but hey, they'll be back next year. And who knows, maybe the Christmas season is about something even bigger than all that. Well, the bigger thing is, as we mentioned earlier, the birth of Jesus in the world and the birth and rebirth of Christ consciousness in our minds and in our hearts and in our bodies. And that's a big deal. It's a very big deal. But I thought we might spend a moment or two and look at what does all that actually connote for us. Well, first, then we look at the birth of Jesus in the world. There's a message that in mainstream Christianity is very common, that Jesus was a sacrificial lamb born to take away the sins of the world. And he serves us through the, saves us through the sacrifice of his life. This is a theology that is referred to as vicarious atonement or substitutionary atonement. In other words, our life is here because he died for our sins. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, and we don't teach that in Unity and New Thought. So, secondly, there's another explanation, and that is that my notes are out of order. The second explanation is that Jesus was a master teacher who saves us when we follow his teachings, when we input into our lives the same consciousness that he had that saves us from ignorance and fears and prejudices. This perspective kind of serves as a bridge between a traditional understanding and a New Thought understanding. Let me put it to you this way. It's a little bit simpler. That first way is a religion and a teaching about Jesus. And we like to look at our New Thought teachings as the religion of Jesus. Prepositions make a difference. That's a simple way of understanding it. So we want to focus on what was he actually teaching and instructing us to do and how to live, rather than what are the teachings around his life and what that means. So subtle difference, important difference, and we don't make anybody wrong or bad. It's just a difference. We can learn from both. And lastly, we look at his life as a model of the symbolic birth and the awakening of Christ's spirit in us and in the world. Let me put it to you another way. We look at Jesus as the great example of what each one of us actually is, rather than the great exception. You know, it's interesting, this Christ consciousness and what it means. It means the capacity to love and serve and to partner with absolutely everybody. If we look at the stories of Jesus' life, he doesn't just take one side of the equation or the other. For example, he was truly a rebel against his own religious authority and the customs of his day, by the way, in which he honored women and children and turned over tables in the temple. And yet at the same time, when asked about coinage and money and taxes, and should the people in the occupied land pay taxes, he said, whose face is on the coin? And it was said, it's Caesar's. And he said, well, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. He had friends who were scribes and Pharisees, sinners and tax collectors, and even served Romans. There's a story told about when a Roman centurion's servant was ill, Jesus went and took care of the servant because the Roman actually asked. Wow. So on the one hand, he was the ultimate rebel, and on the other hand, the ultimate collaborator. Christ consciousness just sees Christ in others. It's the living of the spirit of namaste. But this awakening really takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of effort, it takes a lot of practice, and it takes a lot of willingness to be able and being willing to let go of our preconceived notions and biases and prejudices. And I think that if spiritual awakening were, in the spiritual sense, were a truly easy thing to do, I don't know if we would really appreciate it. But appreciate it we shall. Let me tell you, this year, 2020, has given us every conceivable opportunity to grow and to stretch into what that means. And this year, we're looking at the idea of faith and how our faith can grow and stretch and allow us to expand in Christ consciousness. So let's look a little bit about that, a little bit further. There's so much to this story. I would love to just like give it like another 4 hours today to that, but we have other things to do, so we can't. So when we look at the stories of the birth of Jesus, there are really two. There's one in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke. And the book of Matthew story is what I call Skid Row Jesus. I know it's not very nice, but that's what I call it. And the one in Luke is Easy Street Jesus. So let's take a quick look. So when we talk about the Easy Street version of Jesus, think about the Peanuts Christmas show. You know, Charlie Brown's trying to direct all the kids and they're not behaving, and Linus walks out on stage and he puts order in the house by reciting from Luke chapter 2, and that says, "And there were shepherds out living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. But the angel said, 'Do not be afraid, for I bring good tidings of great joy.'" So we have this wonderful story, and it's beautiful. And then you see the angels and the heavenly host, glory to God in the highest. And then they go see Mary, and it's just lovely and beautiful in every conceivable sense of the word. I call that one Easy Street Jesus. Now, the version we find in Matthew is one I call Skid Row. Because this is not a pretty story, and even though there are traditional elements in it that we're all familiar with, if you look at the text, it's frightening. But let me just digress for a moment. Skid Row actually is a real place. It's a 50-block section of downtown Los Angeles, and it has contained the largest stable population, of homeless people in this country since the 1930s. And that term, actually, Skid Row, is actually a logging term. Back in the day, logs were slid down a mountainside on greased other logs, and then to get them down to a river so they could go to where they needed to be. So there were men who would get the logs down there, and then once the logs got off to the river and down they went, they just hung around, unemployed, looking for trouble, not having enough to do. And that gave birth to the term Skid Row, because the logs skidded down the mountainside. So in the Skid Row version of the Nativity, shortly after Jesus is born, Joseph, his father, is warned in a dream that the lying, narcissistic King Herod will do anything to kill the Christ child, or really any child who stood in the way of his power. So Joseph is warned, take your child, take your wife, and get out of here. Flee to another country. That other country was Egypt. And fortunately, they were neither stopped nor separated at the border. Well, after Herod died, Joseph is told in another dream, all right, you can go home again. Wow. So what do these two stories have to do with faith? Well, clearly in both stories, the parents, the family, the message was that something good is happening. Hang on for it. Hang on. Now, when we talk about definitions for faith in a classical unity sense, there are two that we use very commonly. One comes from the scriptures and another one from Unity co-founder Charles Fillmore. Now, in the scriptures, in the Christian scriptures, we read that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And this is what Miss Wolfe was trying to impart to her students today. Charles Fillmore said, faith is the perceiving power of mind linked with the power to shape substance. And substance is a word that we know means energy. Faith lets us shape energy into what we need. So whenever we're talking about faith, more often than not, these are the definitions we use. Now, in a traditional sense, many faith communities will use the word hope as the theme for the first week of Advent. But a few years ago, leaders in the Unity movement wanted to up-level hope to faith. I think DeRay McKesson, an activist with the Black Lives Matter movement, with no known Unity connection, by the way, explains the difference between the terms better than anyone. This is what he wrote in his book, On the Other Side of Freedom, The Case for Hope. Faith is the belief that certain outcomes will happen, and hope is the belief that certain outcomes can happen. So in the end, for the Easy Street Jesus and Skid Row Jesus, Christ consciousness was made manifest. And other world traditions have a similar transformational experience. And for us ourselves, each one of us, whether we came from the Skid Row version or the Easy Street life, it doesn't matter. Because we have faith that whatever our origin story is, we too will emerge into that Christ consciousness that sees no difference between me and thee, but lives in a state of oneness, where rather than fight or flight is a reaction, we will lean into tend and befriend. You know, I'm blessed to know many people who came from both backgrounds who are committed to their transformation and the transformation of the world. We can all do this. So faith really is a noun. It is something we have. And it's a verb. It's something we do to create a world that works for everyone. Here's something else McKesson says about this. Faith is the belief that certain outcomes will happen, and hope is the belief that certain outcomes can happen. So when Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. says, the arc of the moral universe is long and it bends towards justice, he is speaking from a place of faith. He has confidence that justice is inevitable, even if it may come in another lifetime. Faith is often rooted in the belief in a higher power, in God. Hope, on the other hand, would mean reframing the statement to say, the arc of the moral universe is long, and it will bend towards justice if we bend it. Faith is rooted in certainty. Hope is rooted in possibility. And they all require their own different kinds of work. As challenging, okay, I'll say it, as difficult and hard and all those other words that this year has been, it is not against us. This is the most important lesson for all of us to remember. 2020 is not against us. It may only seem that way. It is a crucible for us individually and collectively to highlight what it means and what impedes our realization of a world of peace, abundance, and respect for all creation. If the world needed a wake-up call, we've gotten one this year. If I needed a wake-up call, I've gotten one this year. But because I have all the faith I will ever need, and because you have all the faith you will ever need, you can lean into any circumstance with the absolute surety that you can say to that mountain, move! And nothing shall be impossible to you. And nothing is impossible to us. We often look at Jesus and the stories about Jesus and start comparing. Well, that's bad news. Don't compare. Because the only difference in the amount of faith between Jesus and ourselves is the fact that our stories recount to us, he used it. It's now our moment to awaken and use our faith to demonstrate any good thing every good thing, not only for ourselves, but for everyone. So we have been engaging faith, often with temerity and timorously. No more. I say right now, we claim it, we know it, we declare it. This is how we live. Faith-filled living is why we lit that candle. Faith-filled living is why we do what we do. And faith-filled living will allow us to experience the joy of the season if we do it from 6 feet apart or 600 miles apart. It doesn't make any difference. Faith is born in us this Advent season. So I invite you now to join me in a moment of prayer. A prayer of faith, a prayer of knowing our faith, claiming our faith, and demonstrating our faith. So let's take a big deep breath in, close our eyes, let it go with an ah or a sigh. We invoke the presence of the Almighty in whatever way that presence is experienced. And we say, breathe through me, Spirit. Quicken my faith more than ever before. Deepen my faith so that I can claim the other virtues of the season, the peace, the joy, and the love. And allow me to grow those into ever greater expression. Let me share and give those to all I meet this holiday season, whether they're celebrating Christmas or not. Love knows no bounds. Joy is a gift for all, and peace. The world is crying out for peace. Let me be it in expression. So we give thanks that faith undergirds everything. We give thanks that we have all the faith that we will ever need, and we give thanks that everybody believes in something. May they believe in the goodness of who they are and who everyone else is. May we all work together this season and beyond in a consciousness of tending and befriending, embracing, metaphorically speaking, one another, for we are one. This is the prayer, and these are the affirmations we make in and through the power of the living Christ. And so it is. Amen and amen.
Thank you for tuning into Unity of Fairfax podcast. You're welcome to join us live in Oakton, Virginia, every Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. or view our live stream services from our website at unityoffairfax.org. We appreciate your donations to support this podcast to make our message of positive, practical spirituality more accessible to all. See you next time.